done. And I've enjoyed all day today watching the young people around the place singing and serving and the way they're listening and engaged in all of it. And I want to commend all the moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and all those who are working with them. Dr. Barbara, isn't it thrilling to see another generation coming on strong? It encourages us. And we give God the glory and praise for it. And I thank this church for what you're doing to reach young people and to teach them, and families just moving it forward, passing the baton on. It's a relay race, you see. And may God bless you for what you're doing. I sure love your pastor. I even love Brother Tony and Brother Bob. That's really saying something, isn't it? But I sure love your pastor, and I thank God for his faithfulness and the way the Lord's using him at this particular season to shepherd this flock. And God has given you, as he has in your previous pastors, a faithful shepherd and a leading and feeding. And I just rejoice. It's really encouraged me today, and my heart has been refreshed worshiping with you. And I want to thank you for showing the love of God to me. Well, let's take the Word of God, shall we? How many of you read your chapter today? Would you raise your hand? You read it? Very good. The rest of you are going to try to speed read it before I start preaching. Don't do that, but read it before you go to bed tonight. Let's open our Bibles again to the Gospel according to John, to John chapter number 1. And we concentrated this morning on the first five verses, parallel the first five verses in the book of Genesis, and we learned something about the God of new beginnings. Aren't you glad the Lord gives a fresh start? And he doesn't do it just once. No, praise God, he does it over and over and over and over, because the mercy of God endureth forever. Tonight, I want to take you a little further, a little deeper into this chapter, John chapter number 1, because we have seen the Lord. We've seen Jesus. Who is the Lord in John chapter 1? He is the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Who is the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1? He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's the true light. Who is the Lord Jesus in John chapter number 1? Well, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Who is the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1? He is Messiah. We found him. Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. But tonight, I wonder, what are we supposed to be? You see, a word can come, but the word must be spoken. A light can come. But somebody's got to put the light on a candle stand, and somebody's got to hold it up so others can see the light. The Lamb can come, but somebody's got to point and say, "Behold, look, don't miss him. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Messiah, the Christ, can come, but somebody has to say, "Here he is," and introduce him to others. And so we come to the rest of the story. Look at verse number 6. Immediately after this beautiful passage on the Lord Jesus, we read, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John." Now pause and look at me just a moment. The chronological order is that John came, at least on this earth, before Jesus. But the spiritual order is Jesus comes before John. In fact, if somebody said, "Well, which one came first?" John would answer that for you. You'll see it in just a moment and say, "Well, he was before me. So I came before him here in your sight, but he's always been," because Jesus didn't become the Son of God when he was born in Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son of God. And so, John is sent from God. Look at verse 7. "The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And would you come across, please, to verse 15? "John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Would you take your pen tonight, and I want you to mark one word in your Bible. It is not only what John was, it is what we are to be. Jesus was the Word, the Lamb, the Light, the Messiah. But notice, please, in verse 7, the Bible says, "The same came for a" what? Mark it in your Bible, a witness. To bear, what is it? Witness of the light. Look at verse 8. "He was not that light, but was sent to bear" what? witness of that light. And again, a fourth time in verse 15, John bear what? Witness of him. And I say to you that the Word needs a witness. That the Lamb needs a witness. That the light needs a witness. That the Messiah, the Christ, needs a witness. Look, there's no taking away or adding to from who Christ is. He is the all-sufficient Son of God and the Savior of the world. But let me tell you what the Lord is looking for tonight. The Lord is looking for somebody who'll stand up and speak up and be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you remember the person who told you about Jesus? I'm just curious. You remember the person. I remember the woman who told me about Jesus. I just saw her a few weeks ago. She came into the back of a meeting where I was preaching. She's up in years now. She was a young single lady when she led me to Christ. She's nearing now on the other end of the journey. But when I look at that woman, you know what I see? I see a witness. She told me about Jesus. And I wonder, a moment ago, when others in this room raised their hand and said they thought of the person who told them about Jesus, do you think anybody in this room raised their hand and thought of you? Or better yet, when we stand at the judgment seat, oh, we won't stand long, I don't think. I think we'll be on our faces. When we kneel at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus, will there be anyone at the judgment seat that points at you and says, that man brought me to Jesus. That woman led me to Christ. That family prayed me to God. That person on the job, they just wouldn't leave me alone, wouldn't stay off my back. And finally, they witnessed and witnessed and witnessed until I believed their witness. You see, those who are witnesses of something are to be witnesses to something. How many of you know you've been saved? Are you glad to be saved? Then you are a witness of the grace of God. You're a witness of the mercy of God. You're a witness of the forgiveness of God. I wonder, are you witnessing to that to anyone else? I must tell you that as I look at the landscape of Christendom today, and even good churches, it seems to me we have more judges than witnesses. And we have more prosecuting attorneys, more accusers than we have witnesses. Could I remind you that Satan is the accuser of the brethren? He does a real good job in that department, and he doesn't need any assistance at all. We have more defenders than we do witnesses. We have more spectators in the gallery than we do witnesses. And the one work that God has left every last one of us to do is the work of witnessing to whom Christ is. You can't save a soul. Only Jesus can save a soul, but you can point them to the Savior. You can't decide for them. They must decide for themselves, but you can point them to the Savior. And the world is looking, I think, right now at Christians and wondering, who are these people? That's nothing new. Come down in the chapter, would you please, to verse number 19. This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? It's quite a question, isn't it? By the way, if I'd been John the Baptist, I'm so glad I wasn't John the Baptist. But if I'd been John the Baptist, I'd immediately just stood up and I'd have told them something I think about, you know, what I'd really come to do, who I was. But John immediately deflects all from him and points everything to Jesus. In fact, I love this word. The Bible says, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Instead of telling him who he is, he tells him first who he isn't. Because the important thing is not who he is. The important thing is who Jesus is. And I love the word confess. It's a word of agreement. It's a word of acknowledgement. It is a word that says, let me tell you the truth. Watch this. When you came to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you confessed Christ as your Savior. But dear believer, you're supposed to be confessing Christ as your Savior every day of your life. You confess Christ as your Savior to Christ on the day of your conversion, but now every day is to be a day of confession of Christ to other people. And so they press him. Look at verse 21, and they ask him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. They're probing. They're trying to figure him out. Who are you? Tell us who you are. Now, I love this. They lead him to the highest pinnacle of Jewish thought. Elijah, Moses, that prophet. I mean, is that who you are? What an honor. And yet, John wasn't puffed up by any of it because he knew who he wasn't and he knew who he was there to speak about. And oh, don't miss it. Verse number 22, then said they unto him, Who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Would you do something? Would you mark in verse number 14 the word Word? Jesus is the Word made flesh. And would you mark, please, in verse number 23 the word Voice? Notice the capital W and the little V. Look, please. He said, the Word has come. All I am is just a little voice. All I'm doing is echoing what I've heard. All I'm doing is repeating what I've been told. All I'm doing is sharing what I've been given. All I'm doing is relaying what I've received. This, my friends, is the essence of what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So what do we learn from this passage and from this example about bearing witness? Let me give you several truths. Would you write them down tonight? They're so very simple. But when I finish, I intend to ask you to do something with it. Look, please, at verse number 6 again. Let's go right back where we started. There was a man sent from God. Again, in verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness. Number one, would you write down somewhere, we see here the source of the witness. Is this a message that John conjured up himself? Is this something that Zacharias and Elizabeth came up with and told little Johnny boy, now when you grow up, this is what we want you to do, what we want you to say? Oh no, friend. You got to go further back upstream than that, because the source was not human. The source was divine. He was sent from Almighty God. May I say to you that you and I have been sent into this world. We know that there was only a certain number of apostles, eyewitnesses of the resurrection. The word means sent ones. And we've not seen the risen Christ with our own eyes. The apostles are dead. But hallelujah, our Christ is very much alive. And as surely as they were sent, we have been sent. And as surely as the Father sent the Son has sent us. And He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I tell you, the source of the witness is what determines both the agenda and the authority. The agenda is not ours to set. Sorry, you don't get to set the agenda. God sets the agenda. And likewise, the authority is not your own. I'm not speaking on my own authority tonight. I'm a nobody. But I represent somebody really special, and I came on His behalf tonight. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I just represent the King. Let me tell you about the One who sent me here. May I tell you, that's not just true of those who preach sermons. That's true of every believer that's called to preach the gospel to every creature. This is our great source. When the Lord Jesus came preaching and teaching, remember, they marveled at Him. They said, we never heard anything like this before in our lives. Never a man spake like this man. And do you remember why they marveled? I was looking at that the other day. Now, they didn't marvel because of what He said. They marveled because of how He said it. In fact, what He was saying when He first started preaching and teaching, they had heard all that before. They had read all that before. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. It wasn't that He was necessarily saying some new thing. It was how He said it. The Bible says they marveled at Him. They took knowledge of Him because He spoke as one that had authority and not as the what? Scribes. I want you to meditate on that just for a moment. I always had the idea that when somebody speaks with authority, it means they speak loud. How many of you know somebody can speak loud and say nothing? I don't think necessarily that our Lord was even a very boisterous man. The Bible says that He was meek and lowly. He was gentle. He fulfilled the prophecy that He would not lift up His voice in the streets. I think, of course, He could be heard, but I don't think He was boisterous in that sense of the word. That wasn't the authority. And sometimes preachers say in an audience, pay attention now, look at me, listen to me, as if that's the authority. I don't think that was the authority at all. So what does it mean that He spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes? Well, you got to understand the scribes to understand Jesus' authority. See, the scribes knew it all. They knew it really well. Did you know the most arrogant human beings in church are the ones that win Bible trivia every time they play? See, Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. And nobody knew the truth of the Old Testament better than the scribes did. They had been copying it out for centuries. They had been teaching it to everybody else. They had become the arbitrators of truth, the interpreters of the law. They really knew something. Here's the problem. They had book knowledge. They just didn't have any experiential knowledge. They had it in their head, but it hadn't got down to their hearts. So when the scribes stood up to teach and preach, they were just repeating something they had heard somebody else say. They were just reading something they found on a dusty old scroll somewhere. But when Jesus, the Word, became flesh, opened his mouth and spoke, oh, the author of the book was the one talking to them. He had just stepped out of the portals of glory, out of the Shekinah glory of Almighty God on the earth. And when he opened his mouth, they said, we think that man's been with God. There's some authority about what he says. I'm going to tell you that the authority that you speak with tonight is not that you're a good speaker. Nobody gets saved because you're a good speaker. Nobody comes to Jesus because I'm a good speaker. I'm going to tell you, it's not what you are able to convince people of. It is the power of the message and how it has affected your own life. And the greatest authority of the witness is that you know God and you have seen something and now you want to share it. No, you have to share it with somebody else. Like Moses coming down off the mountain with the Shekinah glory of God glowing on his countenance. Like the apostles that they took knowledge of, that they had been with Jesus. Dear God Almighty, raise up some witnesses in this church who are more than pew sitters, who are active, aggressive, after it, telling people about Jesus Christ, who is the only one that can save. That's what it means to bear witness. And so first we have the source of the witness. But look again at verse 6. Here we have the subject of the witness. Because the Bible says the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And again, in verse 8, to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. What's the subject of John's message? Oh, I love this. Jesus. Just Jesus. You know, Pastor, I'm learning. You know, we like to think we're the teachers, but I'm learning all the time. I'm really just the student. I feel like sometimes I'm in God's kindergarten class. I don't know if I'm ever going to graduate from that. And the Lord's teaching me some things. As a preacher, week after week, in places, so many places, preaching sermons and giving messages and giving lectures and all that kind of thing, I'm learning. You know what I'm learning? I'm learning that though you can share many things from the Bible, there is a power that attends the message of Jesus that nothing equals it. I could stand in this pulpit and I could preach to you on a great variety of texts and a great variety of subjects. Maybe that's why Spurgeon said, take your text from anywhere and make a beeline for the cross. May I tell you that when you begin speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not trying to be spooky or mystical, but God Almighty begins to do a deep and powerful work. Do you know why? Because this is the one message He has left us to give. And I fear right now we got a lot of distracted Christians who are talking about everything but Jesus. And debating everything but talking about Jesus. And pardon me, posting about everything on social media except for Jesus. I wonder what would happen if some of us pushed the spiritual reset button on our Christian witness and got back to not talking about peripheral issues, started talking about the main thing, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what you'd find. You'd find that when you start talking about Jesus, the Holy Ghost speaks up and starts saying what you can't say. Did you ever notice in John chapter 1 that it's while John is saying in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, that the Holy Spirit shows up in verse 32 and verse 33. I love that. Look, we are laboring together with God. You're working with the Holy Spirit. You're talking about Jesus. You know what the Holy Spirit likes to talk about? He likes to talk about Jesus. See, when you start talking to people, not just about your church. I think that's one of the misnomers. People say, I don't talk to that person about coming to our church. You could talk to them about church till you're blue in the face and then split hell wide open. They don't just need a church. They need a Savior. Talk to them about Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. That's why nobody curses Buddha's name. Nobody swears by Muhammad. Nobody swears by Confucius. Nobody swears by Joseph Smith. It's all Jesus. You know why? Because the devil hates that name. You know why he hates it? Because it's the only name by which people can be saved. I think it'd be good if we started having more conversations about Christ. with neighbors and co-workers. Because Jesus is the subject. Remember, in John, Jesus said to his disciples before he left them, "When I'm gone, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he's not going to speak of himself." It's fascinating to me. All these people want to talk about the Holy Spirit, and they never talk about Jesus. They just told on themselves. Because the one they're actually talking about is not really the Holy Spirit. If it was really the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost wants to talk about Christ. You cannot lift up the Holy Spirit and not lift up Jesus. Because when you honor the Holy Ghost always lifts up Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He shall glorify me." And watch, if that's what the Holy Spirit is up to in this world, what on earth do you think the church is supposed to be up to in this world? In fact, let's go to the last page of the Bible just for a second again. You were there already today, I know. But go back to Revelation 22. Did you ever notice this in Revelation 22, verse 17? The last page of Scripture reveals the heart of God and the mission of the church. Revelation 22, 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I don't know about you, it just thrills my soul to see the word "whosoever" on the last page of the Bible. You get all the way to the end, and the God who loves all people, the Christ who died for every man, the one who said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the God that said that he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, at the very end of the Bible, is still saying, "Whosoever will may come." But don't miss this. It's not just the last great invitation of the gospel, it is the last great command to give it. Look at verse 17. It's not just the Spirit that says come, it's the Spirit and the what? Pray tell, who is the bride? We are. The church is the bride of Christ. Watch this. You and I are not supposed to craft our own message and make a niche for ourselves. We're not supposed to be giving motivational speeches, trying to make people feel better about themselves or make the world a better place from which people go to hell forever. We are to have the same message the Holy Spirit has, and that is, come to Jesus. And I want you to know, if we'd get back to the main subject, we might just be surprised how many come to Christ, because Jesus said when he was lifted up, he'd draw all men to himself. Go back with me to John 1. Let me show you not only the source of the witness and the subject of it, let me show you the simplicity of it. Oh, the beautiful simplicity of our God. Sin complicates everything, but there's a simplicity in Christ. Look in verse number 7. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light," and here's the simplicity. Are you ready? "That all men through him might believe." The simplicity of the gospel is God wants all people to be saved, and all people get saved the same way. How do they get saved? Look at the verse. "They might" what? "Believe." God's simple goal in us giving our Christian witness is that just like you have believed on Christ, they would believe on Christ. You know part of our problem? Part of our problem is that we are living in unbelief as believers. How do we expect lost people to believe on Jesus if we don't believe God can save them? How do you think a lost world is going to believe there's anything to our Christ if we don't even believe enough in the power of the gospel to start giving it to people? Everybody's sitting around talking about how bad the world is. Could I remind you, the gospel is still the good news of salvation to all who hear it and believe. And in a bad world, they need the good news of Jesus Christ. The simplicity of the gospel. You still in John? Turn over to John 20 just a second. That's near the end of what John wrote here in this record. Here's the great purpose statement of his book. Dear God, make it all of our purpose statement. Look at John 20, verse number 31. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." There is death through sin, but there is life through the name of Jesus Christ. And so the simplicity of our witness is we're simply to call men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The fourth truth, go back to John 1. Let me show you the sincerity of the witness. In one place, Paul said he wanted his life to be characterized by simplicity and godly sincerity. God always connects simplicity and sincerity. Look at John's sincerity in verse 15. "John bare witness of him." Isn't that beautiful? He was sent to do one thing, be a witness. Not build something, not write something, not attract crowds, not make a splash. One thing, witness to Jesus. So what does he do? He just bears witness of him. Do you see the urgency in this witness? Oh, Lord, give us some holy urgency again. When God says do something, just do it. And do it while you can, because time is short. John had a window. You think John knew how long he had? I don't think he did. I don't think he knew when he was going to prison. There's nothing in Scripture that reveals that John knew when his moment was going to be up. But could I remind us all that every one of us are on God's timetable and the sand is falling, and whatever you're going to do for Jesus, you better not wait. You better do it right now. Look at the verse. There's not only urgency, there's some intensity. He bare witness of him and cried, saying. It could just say he said, but it doesn't. It says he cried. What is this? This is a heart word. I'm going to tell you something. When God opens your heart up, God will open your mouth up. You know, I've discovered sin closes people up. You've seen this. When people get in sin, something happens. Their joy gets bottled up. Everything caves in on them. They kind of withdraw into themselves as believers because they know something ain't quite right. But you let somebody get thoroughly right with God, it's an amazing thing. Somebody said, she came out of her shell. No, she got thoroughly right with the Lord and God opened her up. That's what happened. Did you know people sing better at the end of a meeting than they do the beginning of a meeting? And we'll tell you why that is. Because after we've heard from God, sought the Lord, and got thoroughly right with God, we sing from our hearts. I'm telling you, when your heart gets open, your mouth gets open, and John is crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. What is this? This is his sincerity. But don't miss it in the urgency and in the intensity. There's also a humility. Look at it. He says, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Would you? I've done this in my Bible in verse 15. I've underlined the word after and the word before. He repeats it in verse 27. After and before. Somebody said, well, was Jesus after him or was Jesus before him? Yes. Yes. Can I show you a beautiful little picture? See, God's always previous. So you can't go anywhere God isn't already there. I like that. You can't speak to anybody and witness to anybody that God hadn't already been working on them in some way. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 1 says that God has given his very created world as a light, as a witness, so they're without excuse. Acts 17, one of the great apostle sermons, Acts 17, I think it's verse number 14, says God left not himself without witness. Listen to me. God always has witnesses. He just wants more of them. So everywhere you go, you're going to meet people that God has already been there working on them. Then we come along and we say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what the Lord did in my life. Let me tell you what Jesus will do in your life. And oh, this is wonderful. Watch. The Lord went before you and the Lord comes along after you. So the Lord goes before you to prepare them, then the Lord comes along after you to save them. Watch, please. He's getting them ready for the message. You deliver the message, and when the message is delivered, then the sweet Holy Spirit of Christ shows up and begin to work through that truth to draw those sinners to himself. He is before us, and he is after us. In a sense, he is our forerunner, and then we are his forerunner, but we get to get on the greatest work crew on planet Earth. Jesus is the foreman of this work crew, and we're working together to get the message out and to get sinners in. Do you see the sincerity of this Christian witness? One final truth will suffice, and it really is the whole thing. Would you write down the speaking of this witness? I was meditating on this week, and I heard a man speaking in a conference I was in. He was actually preaching on something else, and he just made an offhanded statement. And when he did, I almost busted out laughing. Because, see, I knew what I was going to preach this Lord's Day and been thinking, meditating, praying through it. And the way he said it just stuck in my spirit. He said, you know, it's a funny thing about a witness. A witness has one job. A witness's job is to speak. Did you know no witness gets credit just for being there? In a courtroom, nobody says, we're bringing the witness in. We're not going to make him say anything. We just want him to stand up here and look pretty. Everybody look at him. We think that'll get the message across. No, no. When the witness comes to the stand, you know what they say? It's time for you now. Open your mouth and tell us what you saw. Watch this, please. It is as we speak that we see God use us. Come down in the story, please, to verse number 34. John said, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I've marked, I saw and bear record. I saw and I bear record. John, who wrote the gospel according to John, not John the Baptist, wrote in 1 John chapter 1, the things we've heard and seen declare we unto you. And just another way of saying, what we saw, we bear record of, but don't miss it. Look at verse 35 again, the next day after John stood. And two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, could I point something out to you? This is a repetition of what he said back in verse number 29. Somebody said, you think he said it once? No, I think he said it over and over and over and over and over. Somebody said, that guy's a broken record. Doesn't he have another sermon? Look, when your sermon's about Jesus, it's a good one to repeat. So he's constantly, consistently saying it until the Holy Ghost begins to connect it to individuals. And could I just point out, what's at the end of verse number 36? Look at verse 36. He saith, Behold the Lamb of God. What's at the end of verse 36? It looks something like this, little line and bloop, just like that in your Bible. You know what that is? That's an exclamation point. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need some more enthusiastic witnesses today. That's what we need. Not people that say, oh yeah, well I know Jesus and I'm praying for you. No, no, hey, let me tell you, Jesus changed my life. Let me tell you what he did for me. Everybody's excited about their ball team, their political cause, their latest adventure, whatever. Who on earth is excited about the Lamb of God? A witness is supposed to be. Keep reading. Notice what happened, verse 37. And the two disciples heard him what? Would you mark in verse 36 the word saith, and in verse 37 the word speak. He said it, he spoke, and notice the result in verse 37. And they followed Jesus. You got to speak, friends. Somebody said, I'm just going to be a silent witness. There's no such thing. Witnesses speak. People say, I just don't know what to say. Okay, how many of you know you're saved? Would you raise your hand? How many of you know how you got saved? Would you raise your hand? Then you know what to say. Like, you may not be able to get into some theological debate with them. You may not be able to answer all their questions. May I say, join the club. A few years ago, I was flying out of Salt Lake City back to Tennessee. And a businessman got on the plane, sat down next to me, and I struck up a conversation with him and somehow asked him about his church background as an entry point, and he said to me, oh, I'm an elder in the Mormon church. Whew. And my mind, you know how you do, your mind, like, you know, I'm trying to go through all the things they believe and what they don't believe and figure out what verse I'm going to use. And don't we make it complicated sometimes? And the Holy Spirit just arrested me and said, why don't you just tell him how you got saved? I said to the man, after he talked to him a little bit about his church background, I said, could I tell you how Jesus Christ changed my life? He said, well, of course. And for the next 20 minutes or so, I just told him my story. That's all I did. I wove the gospel into it, but I told him how I came to know who Jesus was and about the woman who led me to Christ. I told him that Christ had died for me, was buried, and rose from the dead. And somebody explained that to me from the Bible. And I told him how the Holy Spirit worked in my heart and how I called on the Lord and was saved and what Jesus meant to me now. Now, I'm waiting. I really am waiting, thinking at the end of my little story, he's going to try to engage me in some debate. When I finished, this man, probably in his early 60s, well-dressed, articulate, educated, and indoctrinated, looked me in the face. When I finished, he paused for a moment, and then he said, sir, I'm just going to tell you, in all my years of being in the Mormon church, I've never heard anybody tell me what you just told me. Now, he didn't get saved on that flight, but I've prayed for his salvation. And you know what I've thought so many times? I've thought maybe, just maybe, God was trying to teach me something and remind me that what people need is not a good speech and a convincing argument. What they need is just to meet somebody who's met Jesus. And those who know must tell those who do not know. The witness must speak. What's the ninth commandment? Anybody remember the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness. We bring somebody in here tonight and they start telling lies. Somebody's going to stand up and say, that's not the truth. Get that man out of here. Get that woman out of here. We're not listening to that. They're bearing false witness. How many of you think that's sin? Would you raise your hand? It's sin to bear false witness. Sure it is. It's a direct violation of the law of Almighty God. Let me remind you what James said in the New Testament. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Watch this, please. We decry the false witnesses in our world, and yet we fail to be true witnesses. And I want to remind us all tonight, including this preacher, that the true light needs true witnesses. And somebody has to speak. Can I just show you the spiritual chain reaction that God set in motion through one witness? Just one. One guy named John. Everybody stay with me just a second. I'm going somewhere. Look, please, in verse number 35. When John first witnessed, there were two guys standing there. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God," in verse 36. Verse 37, the two heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now come down, would you please, to verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was who? Andrew. So watch. Look at the spiritual chain reaction. You ever line up a bunch of dominoes, knock the first one down, and watch boom, boom, boom. Watch the chain reaction. Watch the spiritual chain reaction. Jesus comes by. John the Baptist recognizes him, knows him, points to him, and says to two guys following him, "You need to be following this one. Don't follow me anymore. Follow this one." And those two become followers of the Lord Jesus, and one of them is a fellow that we know now as Andrew, and look what Andrew does. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. So John reaches Andrew through a witness. Now Andrew reaches Simon, his brother, through a witness. Oh, but that's not all. Come down, please, to verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." And you ever wonder why verse 44 is in the Bible? Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of who, please? Andrew and Peter. Anybody noticing like links in a chain, how there's some connections here? Wonder how Jesus got to Bethsaida. Wonder if Andrew and Peter had some relationship with this man named Philip and said, "I know somebody we ought to go visit." Keep following. Look at verse 45. Then Philip findeth who? Nathanael, and says, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He just repeated what he had been told and introduced him to who he had met. And then come down to chapter 2, verse number 1. Here's the first miracle Jesus ever performed. And the third day, there was a marriage in where? Little interesting fact. Anybody know where Nathanael's from? Cana of Galilee. In fact, later in the same book, God tells us his name is Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Jesus just told Nathanael, "You're about to see greater things than me knowing your name and knowing what you were thinking about." And he takes him right back to his hometown to preach the gospel and to witness. Watch, please. Do you see the chain reaction, the links in a chain, the divine connection? Look, friends, you may never know all that God is doing till you get to heaven, but I guarantee you this, God's at work in this world and he's looking for some witnesses who work alongside him. Years, I've heard preachers tell the story of the chain reaction that led to the conversion of hundreds of thousands of souls in our beloved nation. It all started with a Sunday school teacher named Mr. Kimball. Everybody heard Mr. Kimball's name? Mr. Kimball gave the gospel to his class, one of whom was a boy named Dwight Lyman Moody. D.L. Moody was marvelously saved. D.L. Moody came to faith in Christ. D.L. Moody started preaching the gospel. And in one of his meetings, a fellow named Wilbur Chapman got right with God. He became an evangelist. Through Wilbur Chapman, in a tent meeting, a guy named Billy Sunday, ever heard of Billy Sunday? Walked the aisle, and Billy Sunday came to know the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. Through Billy Sunday's ministry, a fellow by the name of Mordecai Ham was brought to faith in Christ. And then, eventually, through Mordecai Ham's ministry in Charlotte, North Carolina, an evangelist you probably heard of named Billy Graham was converted as a boy. That's quite a chain of events. Would you agree with that? But recently, I was reading and I ran across something I'd never read before, documented. A fantastic truth that I can't get away from. All my life I've heard of Mordecai Ham preaching there in Charlotte, North Carolina. Young Billy Graham coming to the meetings and getting under conviction and his buddies being there with him. Graham got under such conviction, he decided he wasn't going to go back, and then he was under such conviction he couldn't stay away. Don't you love how God works on people? He came back to the meeting one night, and he sat behind a woman that had a big wide hat. He thought he could hide behind her hat. And he said it was like Mordecai Ham's finger just reached right around that hat and pointed straight at him. One night, Billy testified that he thought if he joined the choir, maybe, just maybe, he could get out from Mordecai Ham's finger pointing at him. What he didn't realize was it wasn't Mordecai Ham after him, it was the Holy Ghost after him. So he sat down in the choir loft that night, and he said, Mordecai Ham preached on hell. And he said, sitting behind him, wasn't even looking at him, wasn't even pointing at him. He said, God got my attention, and I knew I needed Jesus. But here's the part of the story I had never heard. On the night Billy Graham got saved, he left his place in the choir. He came down to that sawdust trail. They said that night there were hundreds of people who responded to the gospel. The crowd was large. And Billy Graham was one of hundreds of people standing along the front. And when a teenage Billy Graham found his place in the aisle before anyone gave any instruction, he looked around him and he saw people weeping. And for a moment he thought, I'm not weeping. Maybe you got to be emotional about this thing. Maybe I missed something. Maybe this is not for me. And Billy Graham turned with a thought that he would go back to his seat in the choir and hope no one would notice. And at that moment, a businessman from Charlotte, a man by the name of J.D. Previtt, he was a tailor, a men's tailor. They said he spoke with a thick accent, but J.D. Previtt was somewhere near the front, and he saw Billy standing there near the front, and prompted of the Holy Spirit, J.D. Previtt walked to the young man's side, put his arm on his shoulder, and said to him, Billy, could I show you from the Bible how you can be saved? And it was not Mordecai Ham that led Billy Graham to Jesus. It was a man most of you have never heard of, a businessman named J.D. Previtt. And I say that tonight to say to you, most of us won't be a John the Baptist. Few of us will have the opportunity of a Mordecai Ham, but I'm going to tell you what every one of us can do. Oh, don't miss it, church. Every one of us can be a witness. You ever wonder what would have happened if J.D. Previtt had not followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit that night and given his Christian witness to a teenage boy? You ever wonder what would have happened if that boy had gone back to his seat? And I wonder what we're missing when we fail to witness. And I wonder much more, what would God do if all of us would just bear witness? Our Father, I pray tonight that you will stir something in our souls afresh about the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Oh, Lord, I pray you will restore unto us the joy of thy salvation and the hunger to tell someone else what we have. Our heads are bowed quietly before the Lord. How many of you know you're saved? Would you lift your hand to God? You know you're saved. Are you glad to be saved? Oh, praise his holy name. You may lower your hands, and I must ask. Is there even one among us tonight, like those dear ones early this morning on the Lord's Day, that would say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure my sins are forgiven. Preacher, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand in the air with mine long enough for me to see it? Keep it there a moment. Say, pray for me. I need Christ. I need my sins forgiven. Pray for me. I need to be saved. And best I can tell tonight, I'm speaking to a room full of believers. I thank God you know the Lord. So let's get down to business, shall we? A simple, straightforward message. A simple, straightforward invitation. Let's deal with the negative side of it first. I'll raise my hand first. How many Christians tonight are convicted that you have not been the personal witness you used to be or that you ought to be? And tonight you say, I want the Lord to forgive me of my failure in this matter of Christian witnessing. Would you raise your hand to God right now? Yes. Would you tell the Lord right now? I'm not even asking you to get out of your seat. I mean right now. Just say to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for missing divine appointments, neglecting souls, and not thinking about eternity. Dear God, forgive me of being distracted with lesser things. Oh, may the Lord lead us to obedience. Let's go to the positive side, shall we? Hear me out. Don't be hasty to respond. Better not to make a vow than make a vow and break it. I'm wondering tonight how many Christians in this church. By the way, I know where I'm preaching. This is a strong gospel preaching church. This is a strong witnessing church. This is an evangelistic church. This is a church filled with people after souls. I know who I'm preaching to tonight. I want to say that in the best churches, in the best situations, all of us get into a lull where we're just going through the motions and we forget the intensity we ought to have about witnessing. So I want to ask a question tonight. It's very specific. I'd like to ask how many believers in the room would take a challenge. How many Christians listening to me tonight would make a commitment? You say, what's the commitment going to be, preacher? I'm going to ask tonight how many of the Lord's people would tonight give themselves to God and commit themselves to God that in the next week I mean between now and next Sunday. We may not have a week. Jesus may come for next Sunday. But if we do, between now and the next Lord's Day, you say, by God's grace, you may witness to many people, but I'm going to witness to at least one person. I'm going to give my testimony, share my faith, speak to some person about their soul, at least one person, between this Sunday night and next Sunday night. Yes, preacher, I'll take that challenge. I'll make that commitment, and I'll ask God to help me keep it. You say, I'm taking that tonight. I want you to raise your right hand as high in there as you can get it and keep it up just a second. You say, I'll take that challenge, make that commitment. If you mean it, I want you to stand to your feet right now as a public testimony to it. You say, I want to be a witness, and I want to do more than just pray about it. I want to obey. I want to do something about it. And right where you stand, all over this building right now, I want you to tell the Lord in your own words what you intend to do this week. And I want you to ask the Lord right now, Lord, help me. Right now, we're praying all over. Right now, you talk to the Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. God will answer that prayer. Oh, would you pray right now, Lord, give me a divine appointment this week. Make one for me. Prepare their hearts, Lord. Get them ready. And get me ready. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Would you pray that right now? Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me be sitting on ready. Pray for wisdom right now. Lord, give me wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Pray right now. Lord, help me know what to say. Help me know when to say it. Help me know how to say it. Ask for boldness. Lord, give me courage. Help me not be timid. Help me not be hesitant. Oh, Lord. Lord God, I look across this auditorium and I see a host of people standing, and I pray for them, and I pray for myself. Help us not to fail thee as witnesses. Help us begin right where we are. Help us to restart our witness this week with fresh urgency and intensity. Oh, Lord God, what a joy it'd be to see this many people giving out the gospel. Surely, surely you'd save some this week. Surely between now and the next Lord's Day, we'll hear of people saved. Father, I'd like to pray a big prayer tonight. I'd like to pray that there'd be many people we'd meet in heaven as a result of this commitment tonight. Round the throne, Lord, when we all gather on that glorious Lord's Day to sing and praise you forever, let us meet souls who came to Jesus because of the obedience of your people in this place. And before I close the prayer, may I ask all over this room, how many of you got somebody on your heart right now that you're burdened for that needs Jesus? Would you lift your hand? Would you call their name right now? Pray for them. Now, God may use you in a stranger's life this week, but let's pray for souls we know. Save, Lord. Save sinners. All around the room, would all of you stand with me for just a moment? Lord, seal the truth to our hearts and help us to do something about it. Would you lift your head and look at me? A little different tonight, purposefully. I didn't say amen because we're not done. In a moment, without any singing, I'm going to ask our sister to play something on the piano. And here's what I'm going to ask every Christian in the room to do. How many of you know the Lord saved you? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask every believer in the room to find somebody near you and give a 60-second testimony of how you came to know Jesus and what he means to you. Now listen to me just a minute. In 60 seconds, you can't give your life story, so don't go all the way back to your birth and come forward, all right? The short version. But I want you to tell somebody what the Lord means to you, how happy you are to be saved. Let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. Ready? On your mark? Get set? Go. Find somebody right now and tell them how you got saved. Would you look this way just a moment? Can I tell you what I'm standing here thinking? I'm looking across the auditorium. It is thrilling just to see Christian people smiling, talking about Jesus. Can you imagine what it must do to the heart of God to look down from heaven, see all these people saying, let me tell you how I got saved. Let me tell you what Jesus means to me. Let me tell you what would really rejoice his heart. Imagine if we all did that all over town this week. You want to make an impact on this town? I'll tell you how to do it. Can't have much better services than y'all have here. You have good services in the building. Problem is, everybody's not in the building. Let me tell you how to make an impact on this town. Carried out those doors tonight. How many of you heard somebody near you give the gospel just now? At least their gospel testimony. How many of you gave yours? Did you enjoy doing it? Then let's do it again. Find somebody else right now. I'm serious. Find somebody else right now. Can't be the same person. Turn around. Look around. Find somebody different than the person you just talked to. Tell somebody else how you came to know Jesus. Oh, there is a joy. There is a joy in talking about Jesus. Look at me now just a second. You know how fun this is? Some of you are saying, I'm out of my comfort zone, preacher. This is not fun. I'm getting you practice. That's what I'm doing. We're priming the pump a little bit. You'll never do it out there if you won't do it in here. So now look at me just a second. You know how enjoyable this is? Can I tell you, when you start talking about Jesus out there, it'll be a little nervous at first. It gets you out of your comfort zone. But after a while, it gets really enjoyable. Because you find out something. People are looking for Jesus. They just don't all know what they're looking for. There's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak. This is the time to speak. Somebody this week needs what you have. No, they need who you have. They need your Christ. Father, use us all for the glory of the Lord. Let us, like John, be good and faithful witnesses of a good and faithful Christ. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.